page 16, 12. And there is a sermon outline. There's a lot here today. So, Lord, give us peace, joy, love. Luke chapter 10, Good Samaritan, page 16, 12. If you ladies have gone to the women's Bible study, wow. I'm borrowing the DVD and finished watching it all yesterday. So good. And Christine Kane is an Australian, 50-some years old, had thyroid cancer, has two kids, married, was adopted as a kid, so she doesn't know who her birth or her biological parents are. And it's sort of a rough background to boot. And she just is on fire for Jesus and says, we need Jesus' eyes. And we need to make his last command, which is go, our first priority. And she tells a story that she and her husband, and I think her daughters, were on a plane from America over to Frankfurt, Germany, which is a huge hub there in Europe. And they had to get onto another plane to go to Oslo, Norway, and it was a very, very tight schedule. They didn't have any time to spare. But ahead of her was a couple from Turkey who was about her mom's age. Her dad died, I think, when she was 19. And just seeing this couple being like her parents' age, there was a connection, and they were very worried. They were looking at their ticket, and they did not understand English, and they did not know where to go. And here's Christine. She has to make the other plane. She has to make that connection. But she told Nick, look, you go, get on board. If I don't make it, go on without me. I'll catch up. I mean, wow, what a heart of compassion. And so she went up to the Turkish couple, and she said, we used internationally known sign language. You know, I need help, and I'll help you. And so she read their ticket, and it was complicated where they had to go. And she said, follow me. And they followed her, and she got them to the right gate. And when they got to the right gate, the woman came and took her face and just with tears was saying, thank you, thank you, thank you in Turkish. And then she started saying, probably praise Allah, praise Allah, praise Allah. And Christine wasn't taken back by that. She took her hands, put it on this woman's face, and said, Jesus, 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 amen. Don't you want to have that kind of heart? And God wants to give it to us, amen? And it's about mercy, it's about love, it's about compassion. And today we're going to read what the lawyer answered. This is the last time we hear from this lawyer. We don't know whether he got it or not. So let's stand up and read Jesus' most famous story. The one born in a stable because there was no room for an inn. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert on the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, and read verse 27 out loud with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened by God's hand to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. Actually, his gut moved with compassion for him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins worth 60 days in the inn and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Jesus continues, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And let's read verse 37. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the mercy you have given us through Christ. You didn't have to send Jesus. He didn't have to come as a baby. He didn't have to be rejected at the end. He didn't have to be chased by Herod. He didn't have to be betrayed by one of his own 12. He didn't have to be mocked and beat and whipped with the crown of thorns and the nails through his hands and feet. He didn't have to do that, but thank you that he did because of your great love for us. Lord, help us to go to you for mercy, real mercy, full and free, compassionate, deep, affectionate. Lord, when Christine did that for that couple, it wasn't just doing an act. She connected. She thought of her mom. The woman felt that love and touched her face, and then Christine ended with touching hers. So Lord, touch our hearts fully, deeply. Take away the fears that we have and the excuses and our self-centeredness. Lord, help us to be swimming in this ocean of love and mercy that you've given us through Christ and bring as many folks in as we can. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. We do this here. You don't have to do it, but we do this as God's word. Ready? This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it and obey it and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now give each other a tap or hug or something. And yeah, that's it. This morning, well, last night, I realized there were two parts to the sermon, what the lawyer got right and what the lawyer got wrong. And as I began, really, I'm only going to be able to talk about what the lawyer got right. So, what did he get right in his answer? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Oh. Now, the first thing he got right was he got the right neighbor. He picked the right person of the three. Not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan, not the thieves, but the Samaritan was the neighbor. That is huge that he picked the Samaritan. I mean, the answer is obvious, right? But can you imagine if you were a Pharisee, if you were a rabbi, you hate Samaritans. They are wicked. They are half-breeds. They are heretics. In fact, the rabbis taught, even if a Samaritan repents, God will still send them to hell. Whew. So to save the Samaritan, that was pretty good. That would kind of be like a Muslim having to say the Christian was the one, or the Christian having to say the Buddhist was the one. You know, it's like, it wasn't easy. And he shared, he could have said, like Simon the Pharisee, when he was asked a question by Jesus, well, who do you think loved him more? Simon said, well, I suppose. You know, he could have been all intellectual. Well, I guess he doesn't do that. He could have been like the Pharisees the week before Jesus died, and they ask him, what authority do you do these things, this teaching, this healing, the turning over tables? And Jesus says, well, I'll ask you a question. Was John's authority the Baptist from heaven or from men? And they go, ooh. If we say from men, the crowd will stone us. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe? And so they go, we don't know. I mean, the lawyer could have done that. Who's the neighbor? Well, Jesus, it's really more complicated than that. The priest and Levite are literally his neighbors because they're of the same blood and lineage and they're in the covenant. And the Samaritan's actually an enemy, and an enemy can't be. He could have said that. But thank you, Lord, he was honest. And he said, the one who showed mercy. He picked the right person, and then he picked the right word. He said, showed him mercy. This Samaritan had the right feelings, mercy, and the right actions showed him it. Today, we have a very limited, poor definition of mercy. When I talk to church people, including myself, I mean, don't you talk to yourself, right? And nobody talks to you more than you do, so watch what you say, and you have the greatest impact. When I talk to church people, this is how we define mercy. Mercy is God's forgiveness. Okay with that? It's an act that He's done for us through Christ. Mercy is sort of the negative side to grace. Mercy keeps us from getting what we deserve, because each one of us, because we've sinned, are you with me? We deserve hell. We deserve hell, and mercy says, you're forgiven. You don't have to go. I'll do it for you. Isn't that great? That's mercy. So it's an act. It's not a feeling. It's the past, not the present. It's negative, not positive. It's focused on our unworthiness, not our value. It's forgiveness, but it's really not restoration. When somebody gives you mercy, what are they giving you? Kind of a get out of jail free card. All right, I'll forgive you this time. Is that mercy? Is that what God means by mercy? Is that how the Bible describes mercy? Is that the real word behind the word mercy? Let me give a story so you get to know where I'm going. You're a little kid, and your family's on vacation, and you're at a hotel, and there's the pool. And your dad's tired because he's worked a lot, and this is his vacation. He just wants to take a nap. And there's your mom, and she's in a chair, and she's reading a book because that's how she likes to relax. And there you are by yourself playing with a ball, and the ball gets away from you and rolls, and the wind blows it into the deep end of the pool. And you just naturally go after that ball, and you reach. It's just a hair, and you reach too far, and poof, you go in, and you scream, and you flail, and you can't swim, and your dad wakes up and is frantically looking around, sees the splash and the screaming, and dives in, grabs you with his strong arms, picks you up, gets you out of the pool, sits you on the side. What is that? It's mercy. Amen? That's mercy. Now, what happens next? Now, maybe you're not like this, but I think this is the average dad. Pick up the little guy and goes, what did you do? Oh, I went to get my ball. You went to get your ball. You know the rule. Stay away from the pool. Yeah, Dad, but my ball. No more yeah buts. You could have drowned. You scared your mom and me half to death. Yeah, but Dad, my ball. That's it. Give me the ball. Go sit on that chair and think about what you've done. Feel the mercy. Feel the mercy. You see, mercy is an act, not a feeling. Yeah? Mercy is the past. It's not the present. Really? Mercy is the negative, not the positive. Okay. Mercy focuses on your unworthiness, not your value. And that little guy grows up. And he serves in church, he's a Christian. But when somebody's in need, he'll say, well, I'll forgive you this time. I'll help you this once. You better not let it happen again, because he is taking the definition he's been taught, both verbally and emotionally, that mercy is a very small, small thing. Are you with me? And so when I was 5 years old and I was sitting in church and the pastor was preaching on hell, and my mom and dad physically punished me, and I thought, wow, if mom and dad have to punish me, then God has to punish me. And he talked about how Jesus died for me, and he rose again, and that we have to trust in him. And it's just as a little kid, as a little five-year-old there by my bed, when my mom would read a Bible story to us every night, I told her about, oh, I was scared, and I didn't want to go to hell. And she said, Jesus died for you. And so I asked Jesus to forgive me. And I know this doesn't happen to everybody, but when I prayed that, I felt a light come on inside of me. And I actually saw a light with my eyes closed. And the fear of hell went away, and I felt clean inside. That's what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me about God's mercy. But with my background, with the teaching, oh yeah, I got off this time. But God's watching me. I'm ready for my lecture. I'm ready to be told I'm not worthwhile, that I'm sinful. And it's damages my relationship with God and my relationship with others, because I'm going to treat you the way I see God. Are you with me? So what is this word mercy? Oh, well, first, Jesus' story should blow our definition right out of the water. Mercy is just God keeping us from hell. What did the Good Samaritan do? Did he just save this man from what he deserved? No, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, bandaged him up, probably used his own clothes to clothe him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, cares for him through the night, gives 2 months' wages to the innkeeper to take care of him. That's just not negative. That's really, really positive, isn't it? Jesus' definition of mercy doesn't fit with what we've been taught. Secondly, in this chapter, 4 words are used as synonyms. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love each other as yourself. Love. And then Jesus says the Samaritan felt compassion, pity for the man, takes care of him, and the lawyer says that's mercy. It's not just negative. It's just not an act. It's a feeling. It's everything together. And then this is going to be a little technical, maybe for some of us. There are 3 different words for mercy used in the Old Testament. Racham. Hebrew is very guttural and just sounds so masculine, doesn't it? Racham. It means womb. It means womb. God's mercy is like a mother's womb. That is emotional. That is physical. Then chesed. It's his covenantal love. But it literally means to bow the neck. God loves us with his womb, and he bows the neck. That little guy, when he was rescued by his dad, you know what the dad should have done? He should have bowed his neck and gone forehead to forehead with that little guy. Went, wow, buddy, you scared me. I love you. You're one of the best things that ever happened to me and mom. I'm so glad I woke up. I'm so glad you yelled. I'm so glad you're safe. Now, why'd you go in after that ball? No. And then in that context, you can still speak truth in life. Amen. You can still say, now, both of you can cry together. Let him feel that love and then say, ah, oh, what happened? Oh, I went after that ball. Oh, buddy, you are more important than that ball. We can always get another ball. We can't get another one of you. Now, do you understand why we told you stay away from the pool? Isn't that better? That's mercy. And then kanan means literally to bend and stoop in kindness and favor to an inferior one. And so the word mercy in the Old Testament is God's womb for us. God bending his neck for us, and God stooping down to care, just like the Good Samaritan did. Then the New Testament has 3 words, 2 that are used for mercy. The one is splachna. It means your intestines. Wait a minute, that sounds like the Hebrew from the womb. The other one is oikotermos. Now, it means pity, compassion, but with a sense of crying, lamenting. You know, like how Jews say today, oy vey. Oy. In fact, Lydia, are you here? When Polish people get hurt, what do they say? Yeah, yoy, 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 yoy. It's an expression of ow, 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 ow. And so God's gut is with us, and his emotions with us. He cries with us. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. It says in Romans chapter 8 that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays with groans. God is intimate with us and loves us. He likes us. And then the last one is Elias. It's feeling compassion and showing kindness to one in need. And so here, big picture, I have it written out because I want you to get it, and I needed to get it for myself. In the Bible, mercy means to feel compassion and show kindness to those in need, physical, emotional, spiritual, deserving or undeserving, because all are valuable. It's present tense. It's relational. God is mercy. It's who he is. It's what he feels. It's what he does with delight for those in need. And the call and mark of us as Christians is to have bowels of compassion for fellow Christians, the poor, the suffering, the sick, the stranger, the prisoner, the sinner, the enemy, even our animals. And there's all these kind of verses. I know it's a lot, but turn to the back here and I have mercy triumphs over judgment. These are just some scriptures that really meant a lot to me as I did this word study. Mercy is who God is. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Yes, Lord. Mercy is how God feels. Look at Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget it, I will not forget you. And mercy is what God does, and he delights to do it. In Micah chapter 7, the first one. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You don't stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. And then lastly, the call and the mark of the Christian. It says in Proverbs 12, the righteous care for the needs of the animals. Zechariah says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy, compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. Do not plot evil in your heart against each other. We need mercy. And we need mercy not only because we're sinners, amen? We need mercy because we're in need. I need Jesus. How about you? I need Jesus to go to heaven. I need Jesus to fight temptation. I need Jesus to be wiser and better. I need Jesus to be more loving. I need him. And he loves to be needed. That doesn't freak him out. He goes, come on, bring it here. In seminary, I had a Hebrew teacher, and he shared what the Lord taught him about this. His wife had several miscarriages, and she got pregnant again. They're so happy. And they go, but she started bleeding and she started like getting sick. She was in pain. And so they went to the doctor. And the doctor said, looks like you're going to lose this one too. But it's nature's way of dealing with a child who probably couldn't make it. And so he, as a seminary professor and Hebrew scholar, turned to his wife and said, it's okay, honey. It must be God's will for us not to have this child. And she looked at him with gritted teeth and a determination in her face and said, I want this child. Now, what he wanted to say was, honey, let's be logical. Husbands, isn't that always good? Doesn't that work for you? Let's be logical. The doctor just said, it looks like you're going to lose this one. We know as Christians, God works all things together for good. And then you're sick. You've been throwing up. you're in pain. You're gaining a little weight. You're going to have a lot more pain later. Just let it go. That's a man talking. And then he began studying the word racham. God's love is like a mother's womb. And a light bulb came on. God loves you like you're the only one. He wants you as his child. He really does. And he'll go through pain and suffering, sickness. He'll take his own son to the cross to get you. And the light bulb, that's how God feels about me. And all I've given him is sorrow and pain and sin and resistance. But as I studied this, a light bulb came on for me a little bit further. Why did that wife want that child? She wasn't focused on the pain. She was focused on the potential. Amen? She was focused on, I get to hold my own. I get to feed. I get to nurse. I get to dress them and send them. You know, wow. When God looks at you, yes, he does see your sin, and you need to admit it too, but he also sees your potential. That you're going to become, I don't know, a scholar, a lawyer, a doctor, or just an average, regular guy or lady who's going to love and share and dream. You're significant, amen? Mercy not only means you're sinful, it also means you're significant. So turn with me to taking it home. Is how do you feel about mercy? How do you define it? Because how you define it ultimately comes from how you look at God and will affect how you treat others. Do you see mercy as an act, a feeling, or both an act and a feeling? Is it something you do once or twice or three times, or is it a lifestyle? Is it something you do just for the undeserving, or for the hurting and the afflicted and the suffering, or both the undeserving and the hurting, because all are valuable in God's sight? So then, how do you see God? How does he feel about you? Does he have any feelings? Oh, yeah, he loves everybody. Yeah, Jesus died for me. Yeah, but it's not personal. Yes, it is. It's very, 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 very personal. I can honestly say you are God's favorite. Well, wait a minute. How can that be? Because you're God's favorite too. Because God's so big, every one of us can be his favorite. He doesn't have to pick and choose. How do you feel about God? Do you feel that he just does this once or twice and then you better watch out? Or is that his lifestyle and that he keeps coming after you? And how you view God's mercy will be how you treat others. Sharing with you all and you who are in youth group, my mom died on October 30th, end of October. My dad's in a nursing home, and my sister's looking at bringing her to her house because he's not doing well. I'm just emotionally just very turned inward now. And so I've done a lot of stuff for Dad and Mom, a lot of stuff. And then after burying Mom and coming home, okay, this is going to be a different relationship, Lord. And here, Dad and I were talking, doing a lot, and all of a sudden, he's not calling me. All of a sudden, it stops. Like, that's weird. Okay. So then I was talking to Janine. Janine, Dad, I've lost contact with him. I mean, he has a cell phone and so forth. And so I said, how about when you're visiting him the next time, you get that, maybe he can't operate the cell phone, maybe, you know, or he can't, because he's not returning calls and all, maybe he just can't mentally do it, so you give him the phone, you know, get me on the phone, and then we can talk. And so I got to talk to my dad. It was so good. Oh, Dad, it's good to hear your voice. How you doing? Da, 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 da. We talked for about 10 minutes. He says, well, can I got to go, you know, because he doesn't want to lose his seat there in the dining hall. I mean, and there's so many seats, but he wants to get that seat. Okay, that hurt a little bit. Are you with me? That hurt. But then Janine tells me that night, man, Dad complained. You talked for 10 minutes. I see. I see, Dad. It's okay for me to come and spend 3-4 times a year putting hinges on all your doors. It's okay for me to trim limbs that are 20 foot up in the air because there's a twig on your property line. It's okay for you to call me when you need something. In fact, I'm trying to work through all that, and 2 weeks later, Dad called me. It's like, thank you, Lord. I was like that little kid again by the swimming pool. It's like, Dad, how are you? Oh, I love you. I miss hearing your voice. Yeah, Ken, thank you, but I'm worried about with the lawyer. It's like, he's calling me up because he's obsessing. It's not to talk. It's to worry. True mercy forgives, amen? But it not only forgives, it looks for value. And it looks for how I can minister. And my dad still needs me, whether he realizes it or not. And I'm going to be there for him. And I'm going to keep at it. So though it wasn't easy on Thanksgiving, I called my dad thinking, okay, dinner's over. He doesn't have to go anywhere. Janine's right there and she's leaving. Now, call him. Oh, it was good. We talked for about 10 minutes. So good. You know what Janine told me this last week? Dad's saying you don't call very much. We all need mercy, amen? Do we need mercy? I need mercy. How about you? And we need to give mercy. And let's how we can get it. Let's look a little further here. Are you ready to receive God's full definition of mercy for yourself? Do you know and believe that you've sinned, and I've sinned repeatedly, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, we deserve his punishment in hell. We do deserve his wrath. But do you believe Jesus died and rose, paying for your sin, absorbing God's wrath to give you his kind, loving, kind mercy? And here's the thing that I struggled with up until in my 30s. Do you believe God likes you? He thinks you're the best. He likes your sense of humor. He likes how you look at things. He likes how you think. He likes the things you like to do that are not sin. He likes you. I love it. Carla Adams made a great statement. If every snowflake is different and every human being is different, we all have different fingerprints, we all have different voice modulations, we all have different eyes and ears. If we were all that different, don't you think he loves us? He went to a lot of work to make us all individually. Oh yeah, Ken Baker, I have 10 of them. I don't need you. Dale Mailing, oh, they're a dime a dozen. No! There's only one. There's only one of you. One of you. One, and he loves you. Wow. And not only loves you, he likes you. He wants you. These guys, Jack, you read about, I think it's Zephaniah, about God sings over us. Man. And then number 4, are you ready to see the mercy we've already received? And just physically, this really helped me reading a book about being a good neighbor. Because of the time and place you were born, do you have electricity, running water, a job, health care, doctor, dentist, a house, closet, garage, computer, phone, a stable government, like compared to Haiti, protection from crime, invasion? I mean, aren't you glad we were born in this country, in this century? And I don't know about you, but I can tell me, if I was born in another century, I would not, or another country, I would not be here. My mom almost died, in fact, she would have died in childbirth, and I probably would have died too. If I would have made that, I was really sick as a little kid. Probably would have died again. If it wasn't for GAMU globulin, and some of you know what that is, when I got mono, because I did deserve it as a teenager, my immune system was shot. I had mononucleosis, then I got a strep infection and a staph infection together. It could have killed me. Without the GAMU globulin, it was a shot I'd get in the rear every 3 weeks. But it helped my, I would recover and then get sick again. I mean, I got a hernia when I was 24, strangulated, would have died then. How about you? Huh? If you were born in another country or another century, another culture, would you even be here? That's mercy. Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but if we didn't have dentists, I'd probably only have two or three teeth left right at this point. Yeah? Thank you, Lord. That's mercy. Don't feel guilty over that. Rejoice in it and share it. Amen? Thank you. And then spiritually, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in 10% of the world's population. What mercy. You've been given total forgiveness, heaven, love, acceptance, purpose, joy, the Bible, ministries, mercy. So who do you need to give mercy to? Who bothers you? Who's different from you? Who hurts you? Don't be touching, telling people right now. Yeah. Because God is in love with you. Amen? The lawyer got it right. He said, the one who showed him mercy. He got the right person. He got the right action and feeling, showed mercy. And then he got the right object. Him. He could have said, oh, the one who was merciful. But he says, no, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy has a focus. It's a person. And we got to grab that. And I want to end with this with Christine Kane, how she got into, I mean, she's seeking to stop sex trafficking among kids, women. And they have, it's a worldwide organization now, but it started with, she went to Greece, I guess, to speak, and she saw these pictures of missing kids. And one picture was of a young child named Sophia. And Sophia is her daughter's name. See, it's one thing to talk about sex trafficking. It's one thing, oh yeah, that's out there. But when, and she said she saw the same kind of pictures in Russia, but that was Russia. But she's Greek, and this is the same name. And all of a sudden, there's identification. It's also neat what the lawyer did. He said, the one who showed him mercy, some of her translations say, who showed mercy to him. In the Greek, it's not to, it's the word with. Different. Got to visit Jeff Weissel's mom, who's in intensive care. The nurses care for her. How? By being with her. Who do you need to get close to? Who do you need to get with? Because they're valuable. They're in the image of God. They're going to live for eternity, either in heaven or hell. God wants them. God loves them. And he's saying, join me. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. And that you describe it as a mother's womb, as a bending of the neck, as a stooping down, as a gut convulsing. That's how you describe yourself. Lord, you are so neat. Thank you that you want us and that you love us and that you like us. And then help us to beg for your mercy and receive it and believe in it, and walk in it, and share it.
Jesus loves you. You're in his womb, in his heart. He wants to bring you to him.
This is something the church does around the world and has done for centuries. The response is, Lord, have mercy. And I'm going to be saying that response, but if you want to say it under your breath or say it out loud, however, wherever your faith is. But I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments, and after each one, we're going to say, Lord, now let's say it out loud, Lord, have mercy. Father, we need your mercy because we have sinned. We've broken your law, and your law is good. And you've said, have no other gods. And yet we have many. Many priorities. We're going in so many different directions. That's why we're frustrated. That's why we're worn out. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. And Father, you say, no idols. Don't worship anything that's physical. And yet we do. We worship our cars and our technology and our phones, our bank accounts, our homes. Jesus said, we cannot serve both you and money. Say it with me, Lord, have mercy. And then, Father, you say, don't take your name in vain, to always use it in honor, in prayer, in sharing. And yet we use it in cursing. We say other things we should not say. And you see, Jesus said, every word that we say will either condemn us or justify us. So say it with me, Lord, have mercy. And then you say, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall do work, but on the seventh you shall rest. And Father, we have a hard time just taking not just a day a week for you, but a morning. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. And then you tell us, do not kill. Jesus explains it as, and don't be angry without a righteous, just cause. And we're all the time, not maybe outwardly, and please, Lord, not, but inwardly, I wouldn't mind getting them. I hope. And Lord, say it with me, Lord, have mercy. And you shall not commit adultery. You shall keep your marriage pure. You shall keep your mind pure. You shall not lust. You shall not look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Say it with me, Lord, have mercy. And you shall not steal. You shall honor other people's property. You shall not be greedy, but giving. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. Commandment number 9, you shall not lie. You shall always speak the truth. You shall not exaggerate. You shall not keep quiet just because it's going to make you look bad, but you're going to speak the truth. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. And lastly, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be greedy or jealous. You shall not want another person's spouse or house or children or land or Xbox or whatever that is that you shall not covet. You shall be content with what you have. Say it with me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, we need your mercy, your grace, your love, your power. Hallelujah. And that it is an act, but it's also a feeling. It is the past, but it's also the present. And we are unworthy, but we're also valuable. Thank you for your mercy. Bring it down. And if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you and take over and be in charge of your life, say, Lord, have mercy. I need your love. I need your compassion. I need the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. I need your purpose and your peace and your joy. And if you're praying that for the first time and saying, Lord, have mercy, and you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, you want to live for Jesus, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, pray for me. Amen. Bless you too. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Lord, thank you. Lord, have mercy. Give us that heart. Help us to share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.